should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you received a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As in the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what am I doing? I will continue to do that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Again, I say to you, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I may boast a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Amen. Whew. This is a pretty intense passage. Let me start off by talking about foolishness. Paul, he's not saying he's a fool or this idea. And the fool is talking about human folly. It's talking about like nonsense. Paul is saying, look, I'm willing to be a fool in front of you because this situation that's at hand right now is so big. He's stating that what is going on, the deception of, among these super apostles, the word eminent apostles, these people that have come, and you know, this whole, the last few chapters, really dealing with this group of people that have come in to try to deceive in these people. And he says, this situation is so grievous that I'm going to be a fool. In other words, I'm going to do something publicly that I never really do. I'm going to present myself in such a way that goes against the course of what I typically do. Normally, Paul is kind of under the radar. He's kind of calm in a lot of his other writings. He's really more down to earth. He doesn't really brag too much about things that he's done. But because of this situation, he's in his own mind, he is brought to this foolishness, to this idea that, well, I guess, okay, I'm going to do something that I typically normally don't do, but because this situation is so difficult, because this situation is so grave, I'm going to be the fool. The word actually is, I'm going to play the fool. And so, and he's just saying, just bear with me in this. And so it's not what you kind of think it is when we talk about foolishness. He's trying to give us a picture, and it's more not necessarily dealing with what he's about to do, but it's dealing with the grave nature of the situation that's at hand. These guys are being deceived big time, and it's causing a lot of trouble and a lot of stress in the church here in Corinth. And so he says, first of all, and he said, look, my heart, you know, that I am jealous of you for a godly jealousy. And he's giving this picture of marriage. You know, in the first century, in these times, we had this idea of the betrothal. You ever heard this term before? We probably have no idea what it means. But generally what happened was that it was mostly parents and relatives that actually put a husband and wife, man and women, together. And what they would do is sometimes even at a young age, they would betroth someone to somebody else. And so if that was the case, let's say I'm going to betroth Catherine. Catherine's my daughter. So I'm going to betroth her to somebody. As a father, it was my responsibility to keep Catherine pure. And the way that they showed this was on the wedding night or wedding day, they would have to come out, and the nursemaids or whatever have to come in and show a handkerchief, and it had to have blood on it, which meant that she was a virgin. And so, I mean, can you imagine? I mean, this was a real situation where they would go and, you know, consummate their marriage, and there would be attendants waiting, like next to the bed, just waiting, and then they would take I guess it would be a handkerchief. And if it had blood, it actually sealed. That means this wedding was legit. In other words, the woman did her job, and the father did his job of keeping his daughter pure. And betrothal, when someone was betrothed, it was as if they were married. In fact, from the moment they're betrothed to this time, they could actually call themselves husband and wife. Now, it wasn't fully consummated until they actually had sex. All right, so there's something powerful about the act of sex. That's why you shouldn't do it before you get married. I mean, there's some power there. And so this is, you know, all this is being laid out. And so Paul is saying, I was that father to you. And my goal until Christ, until your true husband comes, that now he's blaming himself, I'm the father, you are my daughter, the church. And so I'm supposed to make you pure. I'm the one that's supposed to be the good father and keep you pure until that day of, you know, the wedding, the feast. And this has a lot of end times kind of connotations to it, you know, all these different things that come up. And he says, and I betroth you to one husband, that to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin. And this has always been Paul's heart as the church planter, as the founder of this church, as the spiritual head of this church, that he would keep the church pure doctrinally, spiritually, you know, in terms of their witness to the world, all these things. That's always his heart. So that's why he's about to go to war right now on these fake apostles. And so he's saying, it's because, look, it's my heart. There's a godly jealousy in me that as a father, I want to betroth you to the Son, Jesus Christ. And so now he's doing the background. That's the first two verses were all background. Just kind of coming to, because you could tell, like, he feels bad. I mean, you can sense that in the letter or in this chat. He feels bad that he's got to crush these guys. But a lot of times he has to really rebuke the Corinthians during this. And he said, look, what's happening right now to you, verse 3, is just as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds are being led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. These fake apostles that have come in, they are leading you astray. Their intellect, their power, their eloquence, all these things, just like the serpent manipulated Eve, he's saying you Corinthians are being manipulated by these quote-unquote super apostles. And he says, look, if someone comes to you and preaches another gospel, if someone comes to you and preaches another Jesus, they come to you in a different spirit, and he says, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. And he's saying that this is what you should do, but they're actually not doing it because they are receiving, they have accepted. And he says, and now he's getting to this point where There's two main points. Yesterday I talked about a couple. There's two main points by which these fake apostles have come and are really devaluing and denouncing Paul. And it's the area of public speaking, and it's also the area of money. Right? You know, in other words, your gift, right, and money. And usually these two things are usually what upsets people in church. Right? It's the issue of their gift or their ministry, how well they do it or how well they don't do it, and it's also the issue of money. These two things will always wreak havoc in a church. And so these are the two things is what he's accused of. And he says very, very easily, he says, look, I'm not inferior to the most eminent apostles. Now, these most eminent apostles, other translations actually call them super apostles. Most likely, a couple of things, this is what they considered themselves to be on two levels. These guys that were coming in, they considered them to be super apostles. Another way of looking at it, too, is the Corinthians looked at these fake apostles as super apostles. And so there's this kind of play that's going on here. Which one is it? I don't know. I think it's both. It's probably both lays out. And then he gets to this point. But even if I'm unskilled, this is verse 6, in speech, and I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Unskilled is like kind of like a, you know, like a laborer. The idea is untrained. In other words, it could be like in a modern day, someone saying like, well, even though I didn't go to seminary, you know, even though I didn't, you know, was not trained in preaching, but it doesn't mean that I didn't understand what I was saying. We could have this kind of idea that's going forward in this thing. And so even though I was unskilled, in other words, I was not trained in speech, you know, in eloquence, but yet not so in knowledge. And, you know, Paul, you guys know, we went through Acts, and Paul was a smart guy. This guy was, brilliant. To give you an idea, you know, he goes up to Mars Hill, and he can actually hold court. I mean, he can hold conversations with all these Athenian scholars. And all these guys do is just talk all day long. It's like, you don't really see it here in Hong Kong all that much. But it's like if you go down to New York City or different places and you go to any public park, and there's old guys, retired guys, and they're playing chess, and they're just shooting the breeze, and they're talking about all kinds of things. Well, these Stoics, you know, and the Areopagus, all these guys, they would talk philosophy all day long, and Paul is able to go, and these were the intellectuals of their day, and he's able to go up to Mars Hill and have conversations, hold court, hold sway in such a way, and then even when he's speaking, if you actually look at that passage in Mars Hill, he's quoting minor Greek poets. This guy is a smart guy. You know, he is able to really influence even the most intellectual of his time. And he's got that kind of brain power. He was studying under Gamaliel. He had the best education of his day. I don't know what you think of colleges or whatnot, but, you know, studying under Gamaliel would be, you know, the equivalent of studying at Harvard or any, you know, top Ivy League school, any school in Europe, Oxford or Cambridge or something. He had that kind of education, but he wasn't very good at talking. For whatever reason, he was unskilled in that. Seemingly, the flip side is these other guys, they were very, very skilled in speaking. They could manipulate people with their speech in such amazing ways. And remember the last chapter? These guys spend a lot of time, or they are a lot of fixated on the outward appearance. And so he rebukes them in the chapter before, and that's really part of their problem. He's saying that you guys are so enamored with people's speech or the way they speak that you fail to look at the person behind them. You know, not behind, but the person behind the speech, right? And it's crazy. And that's really, in a lot of ways, that's really the folly of the modern church. We're so enamored with great speakers, right? We very easily can discard their conduct or their character. We're so enamored with power. that we don't really look at how they treat their wife, and, you know, we dismiss all these kind of things. It's amazing. William Barclay, this is a really famous story, and Barclay was at a dinner hosted by some royalty, and they had at the time the one of the finest actors. And it was kind of a Christian gathering, this dinner. And one of the finest actors, and he came, and he's very eloquently begin to do a speech on Psalm 23. And he's there, and he's using all his skill, his prose, his mannerisms, his inflection, you know, and this, and everyone is just mesmerized by this actor. And then he sits down, and everyone's applauding, and, oh, that was beautiful, that was amazing, and so on and so forth. And then afterwards, this really old, humble man, this church man, gets up and also starts quoting Psalm 23. And he's not as eloquent. And so in the beginning, people start kind of snickering as he's, you know, starting this, you know, his Psalm 23. But Barclay's writing the story, and he says by the end of it, they are just, when he finishes Psalm 23, he sits down and people are just in awe. In fact, they're speechless. No applause, no nothing. They're just in awe. It felt like they just went into the Holy of Holies. The actor supposedly turns to this old gentleman and he says, I know Psalm 23, but you know the shepherd. All right? Incredible line. He says, I may know Psalm 23, I know how to recite it, but you know the shepherd. There's something so powerful in that. And in that same way, Paul is kind of relaying this idea. He says, you know, I may not have this eloquence of speech, but I know Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus and I, we're tight. You know, we are close. And you focus so much on the outward appearance, the eloquence, the speech, the work of power, all these things. And Paul is saying, but I know the Lord. You know, it's a whole different matter. And when I speak out of that knowledge. It's really quite a powerful statement that's here. Even though I'm unskilled, yet not so in knowledge, as I've made known to you. The other thing they're accusing him of, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel to you without charge? Remember, these false apostles, they felt like he was inferior to them because he was not receiving any monetary salary or some gift from them. And this is really happening in a time where a lot of people were going from church, especially if you were skilled in speaking or had some power, they'd go to church and they would receive collections. And that's basically how they made their living. And so it got to the point where it wasn't so much about speaking, it was about receiving money, their livelihood and whatnot. And I tell you what, man, that exists in the church today. Yeah, you have no idea how prevalent this is in the church. That people are making a living out of the gospel, that's fine. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But the motivations are very, very different. It's to you know, propagate their own ministry, their own agenda, instead of sometimes the ministry of Christ and what God is doing. And so he says, verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. Now, this is not necessarily what Paul's meaning. He's not saying that he's held a gun to these guys and said, hey, stick them up, give me money or not. But this idea, the word rob and took wages, has this this connotation. It's actually a civil word, a military word, that was like when a soldier was doing a service and was doing serving his country and whatnot, he deserved a wage. It's the same word that's being used here. And he's not saying that he's robbed them. What Paul did is he took literally from other churches. Seemingly, it seemed like maybe some of the churches in Macedonia and other places that they didn't really have the power to give, but they gave anyway. And it's the same kind of the attitude that he had. And it's because for some reason he didn't want to be a burden to the Corinthians. Paul's general mode of operation was that when he was ministering and starting a church, he did not take wages from that church. He took wages from the churches before. And so it would seem likely that when Paul, now that he's planted the church in Corinth, that he'd move on to Achaia or to another place, that he could now take wages from Corinth. But for some reason, There was some special circumstance or situation in Corinth where he didn't do that. Even though when he was in need, even though he lacked things, regardless of all these things, for some reason, he that wasn't what he did. And so these apostles looked to that and said, oh, see, there's something wrong with this guy. You know, he's not doing what should be normally done, or whatever the case may be. And Paul's saying, I took from other churches so that I wouldn't be a burden to you. Even when he needed stuff, even when things were going around. And so, and especially when the brothers came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. Everything, I kept myself being a burden to you and will continue to do so. I mean, you know, honestly, why is Corinth this special? I have no idea. Because it was obviously a very rich city. It was like the New York City or the Hong Kong of Asia. You know, I mean, this was a hub place where a lot of commerce, a lot of these things were going on. Remember, these guys are the ones that pledged a lot of money. And so they had funds. They also had a lot of disposable income in such that Paul says you should set aside some every week. And so these guys are doing okay, but for some reason he doesn't take money from them. And maybe that could be one of the reasons why, because this was such a money center. Right, this was such a money capital that he didn't want to intrude upon this and kind of be free in many ways. I don't know. That's just kind of my guess. Let me see. Let's go down here. For 13, now he's fully on the offensive, man. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And he's saying these guys are evil. They are evil. And this is the analogy he's using. Yeah, this is, you know, no wonder. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's saying these guys may look good, but they're evil. They are evil. You know, this is one thing that is seriously, seriously, seriously missing in the church is discernment. Discernment. We in the church, we've come under this for whatever reason, this lie that peace at all costs, this idea of being nice, right? Churches, listen, churches are not supposed to be nice. We're supposed to be loving. It's two totally different things, right? We're not supposed to keep the peace. We're supposed to make the peace. Those are two totally different things as well. And so what we have here is a lot of times in churches, because we're trying to be overly nice and accepting and all these kind of things, and you should be. I'm not saying you should be mean, but the idea nice is kind of superficial. What Christ calls us to do is to love, which is deep. And part of love requires discipline. Part of love actually requires judging. You know, and listen, scripturally, there's actually nothing wrong with judging. We're all judging all the time. What Jesus says about judging is don't be a hypocrite. That's really the admonition of the scriptures about judging. We're always judging. We have to judge. If we're not judging, I mean, we're going to make tons of mistakes. We're going to, you know, be swindled and bamboozled left and right. And so when the Bible talks about judging, the idea is you judge, but you're not a hypocrite. In other words, don't look at a speck in your brother's eye when there's a log in your own eye. And so he's talking about you judge in the same standards. And so, you know, that's a whole other part there. And so we have to be wise in our relationships. I mean, there's people that even are coming to our church, you know, that are wolves in sheep's clothing. One of the common things that happen, especially when you have a church and there's a lot of young people, you know, there's a lot of good-looking girls, you know, and some decent-looking guys, and you know, and things like that. You know what happens is there'll be a lot of guys that come into church, feign, you know, devotion to Christ, but really in their hearts they just want to grab a girl. I see this happen all the time. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, and that's why it's so important for us to have discernment, to have discernment. You know, that there very commonly, and we really haven't run into this, you know, here at Solomon's Porch, but there's a lot of times commonly people that come in and with their own agenda and will lead people astray through false teaching or through some kind of extreme form of discipleship or, you know, I mean something that's a bit, it looks okay, but when you start looking deeper, it's a bit aberrant. And they're trying to elicit control. These things happen in churches every single day. I remember my professor at Fuller, during one of the courses he was teaching, and he was talking about, I think we got on the topic of spiritual warfare somehow, and how leaders should be discerning. And he was talking about a friend of his who pastored this church. And in this church, when he was ministering, he had this elder that, for some reason, like, it just, something was really off. But you know, he was trying to be nice, and he's a new pastor to the church, and so he's trying to be accommodating and all these things. And finally, he just feels the Holy Spirit just nudging his heart every time he talks to this man. And then he finally gets his nerve. He's like sick of it now. He gets his nerve, and he starts talking to, confronting this guy. And it's kind of like, what's going on with you? And he just senses something is really off about this elder. It turns out in the course of this is a true story. Turns out in the course of this conversation that this elder finally fesses up. And he says, well, I'm actually a disciple of the Church of Satan. And I was sent here to destroy you and to destroy this church. I mean, this guy has been in this church for like 20 years. And he's actually a Satan worshiper. Sent on disguise, you know, to bring down the church. I'm crazy. You know, you need discernment. There's some crazy people out there. There's some crazy demonic people out there, right? And it's a must that we ought to have discernment. Because he says, look, man, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I mean, how crazy is that? We look at something, we think, whoa, wow, it's amazing. It could be the enemy himself, and you wouldn't be any much the wiser, right? We need discernment. We need to ask God to speak to us in his church. So it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. You'll know them by their fruit. Eventually, the fruit shows. Right? Eventually, the root will produce the fruit. And so you're just saying, just wait in time. All right, I'm really talking too much. I'm behind schedule. Okay, let's do this fast. And so he continues on, and now he's you can tell Paul really doesn't want to get into the next part because he's going to start boasting. He really doesn't want, so he's talking about, well, foolishness of this, foolishness of that, and foolishness, you know, he's saying that I'm going to play the fool again. I don't want to do this, but it's like kind of like my hand has been forced. And then he goes into this whole huge thing. Are they servants? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they this? So am I. Israelites? Am I descendants of Abraham? So am I. And then a really amazing passage. I mean, this is Paul, like, exposed. This guy is crazy, man. More labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. You know, this whole idea of 39 lashes, have you ever heard any teaching on this? They consider that a man would die at 40 lashes. Somehow, because they've done it so many times, they consider that if they whip someone 40 times, that was death. Apparently, in Singapore, because you know how they, are any Singaporeans here? Maybe you can confirm. Okay, well, you're not really Singaporean, Ben. You're like a wannabe Singaporean. That's okay. And so, but you know the idea of caning? I heard from these Singaporeans that they actually know how many times they cane someone and they would pass out. It's like they know this number because they did it so many times. And so when they do the laws, if someone's really done really bad, they'll actually go beyond where they pass out. But in this idea, 40 lashes was considered death. That was like death penalty. If you receive 40 lashes, then you're going to die. 5 times, they brought him to the brink of death, to the point where one more and he's gone. And he endured this 5 times, 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, once he was stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, a day and a night spent in the deep. In other words, he's talking about he was out in the ocean, probably floating somewhere, probably in the shipwreck, and it was floating out there for a day and a half. This guy's crazy. Frequent journeys, dangers, you know, dangers from everybody, everyone around him. He's never been safe. Labor, sleepless nights, hungry, thirsty, often without any food, and cold and exposure. In other words, he was naked. He didn't even have clothes. Probably most likely when he got beaten up, you know, and he's just exposed out there. And he's doing all these things. And he's just concerning his heart is, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weakness. So amazing. And it's kind of like looking at these guys with this form of eloquence, and it's kind of like, well, I don't think these guys got beaten up for you. You know, I don't think these guys, you know, did these things. And this picture is kind of this idea. It's almost like here's their, like the aristocracy. You know, the picture this, like white-collar guys, and Paul's a blue-collar guy. Now, in the Jewish tradition, this was kind of a good thing because your work, Jews always considered work to be a blessing from God. And so even if you're a rabbi, especially as a Pharisee, you had to work. You had to have a viable occupation. But the Greeks, though, in Corinth, they thought very differently. They thought that if you did manual labor, that you were like low, low society. And where the Areopagus, you know, these very high and lofty guys, they were considered, you know, very high because they didn't do manual labor. They, you know, they didn't do certain things. And so very similar to what we have these days, right? White collar, blue collar, you know, kind of thing. That was a very Greek idea, but it wasn't a Jewish idea. And so he's appealing to this Greek idea. And he's saying that I'll boast about my weaknesses. I'm a blue collar guy. You know, I've gone through all these things because I'm intensely in love with you, Church of Corinth. And then it continues on. Okay, sorry, I'm really cutting into our prayer time. Let's close our eyes today. I told you when we started 2 Corinthians that this is the most personal of Paul's letters, and we're starting to really see that laid out here. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Are we being led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ? Somehow, are we kind of enamored by great speech, public displays of power? Instead of looking at the man behind those things or the woman behind those things, let's not make the same mistakes that the foolish Corinthians made. So enamored with outward appearance. And Paul is telling them, go back to Christ. Go back to that simplicity and purity of devotion. And as Janelle leads us in a song, let's meditate on that. And the whole earth Let's turn our heart and our affections to Jesus. Only the Lord can free us from deception. Only the Lord and our devotion to Christ can set us free from all the traps that are laid before us. Let's not be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. Let's pray. Let's spend some time this morning. Let's pray for discernment. Say, God, I need you to show me, Lord. I am so dense, God. Sometimes I don't understand so much. So, Lord, I need the Spirit of Christ to reside in me and give me discernment. Lord, when I come across evil men and women, give me discernment, God. Let there be a check in my spirit that keeps me alert, Lord. When I'm about to enter into a dangerous situation, Lord, let there be a check in my spirit. Let discernment, God, lead me. Let me not judge with my eyes see or ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness. Let's pray that for yourself. Let's pray that over the church, that we would be discerning. Let's go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for our members and their families that are sick. Let's ask Holy Spirit to bring healing word over their lives and that He would do something very significant in the area of their health and their body. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that need to be healed, but also need that word of salvation in their life. And others that are going through different kind of infirmities, let's ask God's healing touch to come over them. Pray for our brothers and sisters that are looking for work. Let's ask God to open doors for them supernaturally, provide for them, encourage them in this season. Let's go to our mission prayer focus and let's pray for Japan. In particular, let's pray for Kenny, who came back. He's in the States right now and just really trying to get his footing back. Let's pray for Thailand, pray for Rachel Warlick, the Obergs, and Thai Care. Let's pray for North Korea, the persecuted church, and for our friend Chris Kim and his family there. Let's cover these countries and ask the Lord to really continue to move upon them and for the church to just have more opportunities to minister in these places. Now let's lift up. Pray for our church ministries. Let's pray for Noah's Ark, the nursery and the youth group. Pray for the leaders, all the volunteers, that they would just really operate out of love and a sincere desire to see children grow and meet Jesus. Let's also pray for the men's and women's ministries. We just finished our Bible study season. Let's pray now with the momentum they will just continue to grow and be able to encourage each other in that. So let's lift up these ministries. Lastly, let's continue to lift up our retreat. Let's pray for all the logistics and let's pray for our speakers, Pastor Yo and Pastor Ong, that God would use them powerfully. Let's lift up people that are signing up or people that are still struggling to sign up for whatever reason. Let's pray that they would just really get on board and just really engage with God and with the community during this time. Let's lift up this whole retreat. Lord, we thank you, God, so much this morning, Father God. We thank you for Paul, God, his example, Lord, just the depth of care that he had over these Corinthians, Lord. And we pray, God, that we would be led by that example, Lord, here in our church, Lord. God, we pray that you'd watch over us, Lord, and protect us and help us, Lord, in everything we do today to give your son Jesus all the glory. We thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great time of prayer, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.